Well, again, it's good to be here this morning with you and to continue our studies of the book of Matthew. We started this a couple weeks ago, and we are going to be in here as long as it takes, but I'm already finding the study to be quite invigorating for me. Just seeing Jesus as though for the first time, because I think for a lot of us, we could fall into the category, or our kids could, or our grandkids could, of our society today of being a lot like Matthew. Grown up in the traditions, heard it, learned it, but it didn't seem to be fitting with his reality, with the way culture was working and living under Roman rule. This idea of a coming Messiah seemed further and further and further away from being tangible and helpful than it had ever been. And so here we find Matthew being this kind of raised religious skeptic and very much living and functioning in a secular society like everybody else. And then Matthew meets Jesus and everything changes for him. For Matthew and Jesus, he finds the fulfillment of his tradition. He makes sense of what he grew up in. But then he also makes sense of all of his needs and longings in current reality. And so it's a striking story that we have of Matthew meeting Jesus because he finds everything so quickly and it changes the way he's living his life. If you remember, he throws a feast. He has all his friends over. Matthew's response to meeting Jesus is to throw the biggest party he can think of and have all of his friends there because Jesus makes sense of Matthew's life, makes sense of where he's come from, and makes sense of where he's going. Now, what we've looked at so far is that Matthew is explaining the origins of Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is the son of David that's been promised throughout history. That he is the ruler that they've all been looking for. That Jesus is the son of Abraham, the one who's been promised all throughout the Old Covenant scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promised blessing to all nations. And lastly, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the great solution. He's the solution to all of our needs, to all of our brokenness, to all of our unhelpful, sinful rhythms and patterns and ruts that we get stuck in that eventually destroy us. Jesus is the answer to that. Right? Big claims. And then Matthew goes through the genealogy of Jesus, the family line of Jesus, to show how he is the son of Abraham, to show that he's the son of David, but then shows that he's the Christ by the fact that this family line is a mess. Now, was that super comfortable for everyone last week? Right? Looking at the brokenness of a family story, who found themselves going, you know, my family's not all roses. You can't help but consider the fact that we all come from family messes. Big family messes. And if you don't believe that, don't worry. Christmas is only like 9 days away. And you're going to find it. It's waiting for you. But the whole point of this kind of unfolding that Matthew's doing in showing Jesus' origins is to show not only is Jesus the one that's been promised, the great royal king and ruler, but Jesus is also the Savior who's going to enter into the mess, the gong show that is this human life. Jesus is going to be a part of the whole thing. That he's going to enter into the messy family story, the sinful past, the skeletons in the closet, and all the things that we want to just try and move on from, hide from, and forget about, Jesus goes right into the middle of those things. Who found themselves this week going back and reading Tamar's story? who went back and read about Rahab. Right? When you look through the story, you go, this is a really unfiltered family story. And Jesus is uncovering the whole thing. What it brings us to today is this. Matthew continues telling Jesus' origin story by looking at his immediate parentage. Meaning Jesus is going to look at Mary and Joseph, and he's going to answer the question, who are Jesus' parents? Who was he raised by, and why is that significant? Now, what we saw is that if his whole family line has implications and impact upon us, if the fact that Jesus enters into a messy family line saves us from the implications of our messy family line, now what we're going to see is what happens when Jesus enters into normal parent, father, mother, family, and what are the implications of the Savior being born into a normal family? How does that impact us? How does that save us and change us? Now, one of the interesting things that Matthew does through his genealogy, in verse 17, he talks about how he breaks up Jesus' family story into three big chunks of 14. Right? So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, in actuality, it doesn't actually line up that nicely. Matthew leaves out some names in order to have these 14 generation chunks. The reason he does that is it's an ancient customary thing to do to help you memorize it, which we all did this week, right? Roderick, you have it memorized? Could you come and just give us the best you got? I'm just getting done. Right? So that's the way Matthew has it structured. But when we actually look at the three chunks that he has, the three sections of 14, the last section doesn't actually have 14 names in the 14 generations. It actually only has 13 generations. So is Matthew just not out of count? What happens here when we look at the last line in verse 16? Matthew says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. This is where he ends the last section of 14. And he's alluding to there's a missing father in this summary genealogy. We've had all these fathers and sons and these mothers who are involved in this genealogy, but there's a missing father in the midst of all of this. And he's alluding to the fact that Joseph isn't, right? He actually says Joseph isn't the biological father of Jesus. Joseph is the adoptive father of Jesus. So there's a missing father, a missing source to who Jesus comes from. And so it all points to this, here's this great story of God's promise and these 14 generations in each of these three sections, and then it all leads to this vacancy, this open, empty spot where a father is missing. And that in the midst of this missing spot and this missing father, it alludes to the fact that this is where salvation is going to come from. This is actually where the cure is going to be for the mess in the family lines. And if we went back through each and every one of those stories, each and every one of those generations, what we're going to find there is each of those generations has been massively impacted by a sinful world. Sinful people doing sinful things. Good people doing bad things. Good intentions and big mistakes. it's all riddled through the whole generations, is that even these people who set out with good things in mind end up making colossal messes. But maybe that's just my story and not yours. But I think what Matthew is unfolding for us is that the reality of the human life is that it's riddled with something wrong. And when we look at the nature of sin, when we actually pull it apart through the scriptures and we try and understand what it is it's not primarily about rule breaking. What's wrong in the world is that we have people all throughout the world living like orphans. Sin at its heart is the idea that I have to take care of myself. I have to be enough for myself. I have to achieve my own life by myself. I have to be strong enough. I have to be good enough. I have to be perfect enough to be self-contained and self-sustaining. This is at the heart of what sin is. And when people think, when people believe that way, think that way, and then they act that way, that's when we do wrong things. Right? Why would you ever lie or say cheat on your taxes? Because you don't feel like you've got enough and you've got to hold on to more than you probably should. Right? So we cheat. We lie, we steal a little bit. Why would we do things like that? Why would we be harsh and angry and mean to somebody we love? Because we're trying to self-sustain. And when you have to self-sustain, you got to hoard everything. I got to make sure I have what I need. Or I'm not going to make it through another day. Do you ever feel that deep down? That's the sin that's at work in humanity. And so here, Jesus is coming, and he's this solution. He's this salvation for us. And if this is what we need salvation from, then it makes sense that this big unveiling that Matthew is setting up is the revealing of a missing father. Because we've all been living as though we don't have one. We've all been taking care of ourselves because we don't have a father. And this is at the heart of the whole story of Scripture. People created in the garden of his delight, of his love and his provision, and a rejection of his provision in favor of self-satisfaction. I'll take care of me. I don't need you. And it sends us on a path of generation after generation after generation of orphans, giving birth to orphans, raising orphans, having more orphans. It's a crazy story. So in comes Jesus, whose father is God. And he is given to this family. And so we see in the story first, Mary receives Jesus. Mary is essentially the first Christian. The angel of the Lord comes before Mary and says, "You are going to conceive of a son." She says, "How is this possible?" "Well, it's going to be done by God. It's going to be done by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is going to be put into your womb." And Mary receives Jesus. The story we have here in Matthew is of Joseph doing the same. And so what we end up with then is we have Jesus with what I call a tri-parentage. I don't know if that actually works, but Jesus, who has the divine father, the heavenly father, he has a human mother, biological mother, and an adopted earthly father in Joseph. Now, each one of these things, actually, each one of these kinds of parents accomplishes something different in and of itself that achieves our salvation, the solution that we're looking for is accomplished through those three areas. The Heavenly Father means that Jesus is going to have what we never had. Jesus never rejects his Father. Jesus never tries to live on his own. Jesus never tries to do everything without God. He instead, from the very beginnings, enjoys his Father. From the time Jesus is conceived through his whole life, Jesus has his Abba. Close, intimate, loving relationship with the Father without question, knowing that his dad's going to provide for him in every way that he needs. This is how Jesus grows up. We see it from a very young age in his story. He's about his Father's business. He's always going where his Father is. He's not off on his own. My kids live devoted to doing their own thing. It's all they exist for. It's what I want, when I want it, right now. I spent the evening in the mall with my kids last night. It's hell on earth. It's a terrible experience. We'd be in one store and they'd be like, no, I need this. I'm like, Christmas is 10 days from now. Can you trust me? No, I cannot. I want it now. That's the conversation. And at times I would acquiesce and go, no, we're not going to get that, but let me just get you a little something. I know you're hungry. Let me feed you a little bit, tide you over. And we go to the next store and they go, but I need this. Like, we just went through this. They live devoted to consuming for themselves. Why do they do that? Because so do I. I do the same thing. It's the natural bent of humanity to go, I have needs and I need to fulfill them. Jesus doesn't grow up with that. Jesus is human, but he lives in the sense of the Father's perfect provision. We're going to see as we work through Matthew, the circumstances are not always clean and pretty. The circumstances are not always abundant. But Jesus lives with his Heavenly Father in such a way that the garden goes with him everywhere. What a beautiful picture. Jesus has his Heavenly Father in such a way that the garden goes everywhere with him. And so this is how he grows up, is knowing his Father's pleasure, knowing his Father's love and affirmation for him, knowing his Father's promises to provide for him, to be enough for him. Jesus grows up enjoying the Father. Is that not what we all wish we had? What we have missed in this life? When we look back on our story and we go, I had to survive, and I had to scrape, and I had to fight, and I had to do the work to get here today. Do you ever feel that? Feel the weariness of that? Feel the cost of that? Feel the scars of that? That's no way to live, is it? Jesus rewrites that story. Where Jesus grows up knowing the love of the Father and trusting in it, being carried by it, and being provided for by him. Now, Jesus, in his biological mother, Mary, because he's born of her, he has full humanity. So though he comes fully from God and is fully God and is fully divine, Jesus is fully human, heart, soul, mind, and body. He's exactly like you and I, having the full human experience from womb to tomb. Jesus has it all, lives it all. So everything that you have ever experienced, Jesus has experienced with and for you. That's the promise of his humanity. Is he fully has the Father in his divinity, but then as fully human as we are in this life, to know and understand you and your story the way you wish to be understood. Because whatever he takes on, he knows, he understands what you have lived in. So we've talked about that in the past over this last year. But now I want to look at Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, in this text. Now, Joseph, he's put in a tough spot here. And we see this. So Joseph is betrothed to Mary, which means they're engaged, but it's a legal engagement. Okay, funds have been transferred. Okay, Joseph's father has given money. Mary's father has given money. Right? There is it's a legal transaction that takes place. And usually the betrothal lasts about a year before the marriage is consummated with a ceremony. And so now Joseph finds out that his betrothed wife is with child. Obviously, to him, all signs are going to point to the fact that she's been unfaithful. For the last 3 or 4 months, Mary hasn't been around town. She's been visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And she comes back with a bump. That's a little disconcerting, I think. For any engaged man, I think that's disconcerting. Fair? So Joseph sees this. And then Matthew puts it this way. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph's whole intent here is that he doesn't want this to be a public spectacle. According to some of the old covenant laws, this could mean that Mary might be stoned for being unfaithful to him. More than likely, though, wasn't practiced very much at this time within the Israelite people. More than likely, though, it's going to mean a divorce and she's going to be kind of relegated to poverty. And Joseph doesn't want anything bad to happen to her. He doesn't want to harm her. He's not out for revenge. He's not looking to put her on display. He's not even looking to save his own honor here. But he's looking to do what's right. And for him, what's right is he should divorce her. Right? According to their laws, it's better, it's right for him to divorce her, but to do it in a quiet manner that doesn't shame her publicly. And this is the point where God intervenes. Joseph is trying to make this decision. He finally kind of comes to this decision. The picture here is almost that he decides, having wrestled it out, goes to sleep, and then the Lord sends an angel to come to him in a vision. And to communicate to him what's really going on here. That this is the Savior, that the child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, he will save his people from their sins. So this is what's communicated to Joseph. And this is what Joseph believes enough to go through the kind of communal ridicule of the fact that he's going to marry a woman carrying a child that is not his. There's going to be major social impact there. Now, why does Jesus need Joseph? Why does God step in and actually encourage Joseph to adopt Jesus? Now, on a base level, Joseph adopting Jesus means that Jesus comes legally through the line of David. So it's a fulfillment of that prophecy, of that promise and that prophecy. But on another level, I think something significant happens through Joseph's adoption of Jesus. I think what he does is Jesus actually adopts Joseph. Jesus adopts an earthly father, even though he has a heavenly father, he adopts Joseph in order that he would adopt all of our fathers. that he not only shares our humanity, but that he would share our upbringing. He would share our family experience. And not just share it, but redeem it. When God, as perfect loving father, enlists Joseph into parenting Jesus, he does something, I think, miraculous. I think he actually redeems parenting. Because here's what it does. When we look at this, God steps in and says, "This is my son, but I want you to adopt him." How does that change the way Joseph is going to raise Jesus? I think it's going to change things a bit for him. Think of that for a moment. Imagine one of your kids, the Lord comes to you and says, "Actually, this is the Savior of the world. This child is divine. This child's going to save you from your sins." How would you treat that child growing up? If I picked one of my kids and said, "This one is the Savior of the world, the rest of you are just normal." Because that's what I would do. I'm not saying Joseph did that, but that's what I would do. I don't think you can help but do that. You would treat Jesus differently because he's not yours. This is the treasure of all treasures. This is God in flesh, Savior of the world, the king that's going to rule in David's stead, the blessing to all nations in Abraham's line is this child. It changes things. Think of the value Joseph is going to place on that child. Think of the attention, attentiveness he would give there, the investment he would give there, the carefulness he would have there. When I look at my own parenting, one of my kids is here, you go in with it with the best of intentions. But you inevitably fall to a survivalism in parenting. You do. You just go, "I've got to get through this moment, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it." And often what that looks like is, "I'm going to get through this moment with sheer effort and force and will, and I'm going to make this happen." Is that fair? Is that fair? Do you need to hang out with me to remember what that's like? Because you can come hang out with me and my family. That's what it's like. Just watch the show and be quiet for a minute. Leave me alone. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to make you suffer. Just stop yelling at me. Those are the moments you go, "I am not actually perfectly providing for all of this. I'm just trying to survive this." But God making himself present as Father and as Son changes things. Because now Joseph, to whatever degree he can see this, he now is the adoptive father of the greatest treasure the world has ever known. That it's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's met with angels. And he is going to value this child and be careful with this child and bless this child with everything he has within him. Right? And worst case scenario, at his worst moments, at least it's going to be a big motivator to restrain himself when he's not in a good space. So here, what we have then in Jesus is fully, perfectly loved by Heavenly Father, fully and completely human with Mary as his mother, and entirely party to the experience of being raised by a human father. But it's been redeemed. So whatever failings Mary and Joseph have, whatever sins they commit, I believe Jesus takes those on himself, and in doing so, takes on every sin that was ever committed against me or against you by our earthly parents? And how impactful were those? But not only that, I think he redeems the human experience of being parented as well. He changes it, saves it from itself. In this couple verses, Jesus changes the direction of the genealogy, which was about orphans sinning against orphans, sinning against orphans. He changes the whole thing and puts a loving, divine, perfect, powerful Father in the midst of it. Completely enters into our experience by becoming fully human, and redeems the human experience with parents, all by entering in and being born of a woman. But the virgin birth is so important because without the virgin birth, we don't have the divine Father. See that? Without that, the whole thing falls apart. It's just another reoccurring cycle. All of this leads to a place where, for those of us who are in Jesus, how does this become our story? How would you go back over your timeline and your family tree with a pen called Jesus and cross out things and rewrite it? If you could go back into your story and say, from my conception was my Heavenly Father. And I came from him. I didn't come from the situations of my parents. I came from him. It was always a joke for me growing up. People always joked about, maybe this is a little crass, but people joked, I grew up hearing people joke about the fact that I was conceived in the back of a pickup truck. So I always grew up with this sense that I was an accident. My parents always said, you weren't a mistake, Ryan. But I knew at least I was an accident. Right? Two teen kids hiding from their parents. That's my conception story. What does that say about my value? What does that say about my identity? What does that say about my future? What does it say about what I'm made for? It's just an accident. But in your story, you begin with a divine father who says, this is my daughter. This is my son. And your full experience that you had growing up, in a home, in schools, in neighborhoods, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it that you experienced, Jesus shares the experience with you to save you from it. That's the picture here. Conceived of the Father, lived with you, and rewriting all of it, redeeming your story. That's how specific the gospel is. The gospel isn't just about Jesus dying on the cross for your rule breaking. It's Jesus dying on the cross for your specific story. For the sin of having to live an orphaned life. From being raised by orphans that broke you, wounded you, ignored you, abused you. That's our reality. And the good parts, the gold parts, the loving parts where love broke through and you felt it and enjoyed it. All of that was him, and all of that is saved and preserved and kept by adopting Joseph as his father. That's the story of the virgin birth. It's how he saves humanity, is by entering it, joining it, and bringing with him the missing father. The father that was missing all along. At Christmas Eve, I want to look more at Mary's story and the idea of Emmanuel, God, with us. I want to spend more time there, but today it's just this idea that in adopting Joseph, he adopted our experiences. In being born of Mary, he was born into your story. And with it, he has brought the loving, divine, perfect, powerful, missing Father. And so as we turn our hearts to the table now, that's what we want to receive. Is we want to receive the presence of Jesus to our stories. So I'll invite you now, if you're comfortable with it, just to close your eyes and take a moment for private reflection.